Well, it's good to be here today, and I'd like to welcome our visitors and our regular folks, and a very special welcome to those folks that are listening remotely today, especially our family that's in Idaho. They tell me at Bible school how they listen every Sunday. So a very welcome to you folks out there in Idaho this morning. As we prepare for worship this morning, I'd like to quiet our hearts right now and try to get us focused. I want you to consider something that you can give God this morning. What can you give God this morning? What did you bring? What's your offering? Why are you here? For those of you that are unsaved, you're just pew sitters. All you're doing is sitting there and warming the pew. Maybe mom and dad make you come here. Maybe you come here out of habit. I played that game for 25 years, showed up every Sunday with my necktie and suit on, and it didn't mean a thing to me. I was a pew sitter, wasting my time and everybody else's. I hope you're not like that today. I hope you brought an offering. Well, what could you offer God today? How about a sacrifice of praise? Can you praise God while you're sitting out there in the quietness of your heart? How about a prayer of adoration? Can you give that to Him? How about a prayer of gratefulness and a prayer of thanksgiving? Can you give an encouragement to a brother or a sister today before you leave? Can you share a Bible verse with somebody? How about lifting up holy hands today? What have you prepared in your heart? What have you done to prepare yourself to worship? What have you done today that only a Christian would do? What did you do yesterday that only a Christian would have done? Last week, 6 days, what did you do that only a Christian would do? Okay, those of you that can, let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, with joyful hearts, with hearts that are full and overflowing with your many blessings. The joys from your word and the joys from our messages, the joys from the sharing, the singing, the way you blessed our hearts. We thank you for that, Father. We adore you. We love you. We know it's because of your Son's sacrifice that we can even be here today. We thank you for this Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that those of us that are born again, we've repented, we've come to you in brokenness, confessed our sin before you, that every day is Christmas to us, 365 days a year. We thank you for that. I ask that you be with the service today. May it bring honor and glory to you. May we be worshipful, and may you speak to our hearts. May we go out the door today a changed person. Give us something to take home today, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, folks, to me, Christmas is absolutely, positively, and really amazing. And I want to look at Christmas today. I want to look at Christmas with fresh minds, with new minds, and see what's so amazing about Christmas. What is so amazing about Christmas? I want you to put yourself today in the sandals of the people that walked the earth the first century. So just put yourself back there 2,000 years ago and let us imagine how utterly amazed the first century people must have been at the events that took place. Probably in March or April or May. I don't know when. But anyhow, back 2,000 years ago, the people, they were anticipating the coming of a Messiah. They had been for thousands of years. And they figured it all out, the people in those days. They knew exactly how his kingdom would come and what his kingdom would be like and even what he would be like. But things didn't happen the way they expected things to happen. As a matter of fact, probably nothing that the average Jewish person thought would happen actually happened. There were many amazing surprises, of which we're going to talk about today in our Christmas story. Honestly, we've heard this story so often, and we think we know it, and we see it perfectly well. We think we see the whole picture clearly, but we don't. Just listen to me today, and you'll discover some amazing surprises about the Christmas story that you probably never thought about. How many times have you heard the Christmas story? I'm sure that a lot of you could come up here today and tell the Christmas story, and you know it by heart. You know the whole story. Mary, the unexpected pregnancy, Joseph's perplexity, the angel's visitation, Caesar's tax, trip to Bethlehem, born in a stable. Yes, we've all heard it many, many times, and we could tell it. Most of us can even answer the tough questions. Did the wise men really see Jesus in a manger? And we know they didn't. That's just in our nativity scenes. They probably saw him when he was a toddler. The Bible says that they went to his house. How many wise men were there? Three? No, probably not. Maybe five? Maybe 105? Maybe a caravan of wise men? We don't know. I need two little girls, teenage girls who aren't paying any attention. I want you to pay attention to me right now. Those little girls. I know what you have to say is very important, but you know what? I put a lot of time into this, and what I have to say is kind of important today, too. So I'll tell you what. You listen to me this morning, and then if you want to share your hearts, I'll be glad to listen to you later. Okay. Thank you very much. So what's so amazing about Christmas? What's so amazing about Christmas? Suppose God had given you out there a job, and it was your first job to select the parents. Who were going to be the parents of the Messiah? If we were honest, we would have to admit that we would not ever in a million years have chosen Mary and Joseph. We would have selected wealthy parents, educated parents, so the Christ child would have the very best of everything. We would have selected parents who were mature, so we could be assured of protection and wisdom for the Messiah. The parents we would have selected would have been people of culture, people of influence, so that the Messiah would have been educated and trained in proper and a rightful fashion. Look around the people who make an impact in our society today. Usually they're wealthy people, and usually they're influential people. Great people, like George Washington was very wealthy. John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, John F. Kennedy, George Bush, President Trump. All wealthy, wealthy men, and all very influential. Not necessarily in a way that we would approve or condone, but nevertheless, they were influential. And probably we would have picked wealthy parents for Jesus. Remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem, where did they go? They immediately went to the palace and said, "Where is he who was born a king?" That was a normal response. That was the obvious place to look. After all, royalty begets royalty. And an obvious place to look for a king would be in a palace. But the first Christmas presented an amazing surprise. God selected two unlikely people, a teenage girl probably, named Mary, and a poor laborer carpenter named Joseph. Joseph, uncultured, unknown in the world, from the town of Nazareth. Do you remember what Nathanael said when he was first told by Philip about Jesus? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The selection of parents for Jesus was amazing. A teenage girl and Joseph, a poor carpenter from a town with a bad reputation. To me, that's amazing. The timing of Jesus' birth was also amazing. In verse 1, I'm going to read to you, if you want to open your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 26. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I want you to stop for a minute and notice the detail, my friends. This is not leave your brain at the door. Once upon a time in a faraway land. No, look at the detail here. The sixth month, the angel's name, Gabriel, sent by God to the city of Galilee. That was the location, and inside that location was Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed by a man named Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. It doesn't sound to me like once upon a time in a faraway land. It sounds like somebody who's researched it, been filled with the Holy Spirit, and been instructed to write this. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I like the word among women. It doesn't say, "Blessed are you above women." No, it's among women. Mary needed a Savior. She even told you that in her song. She needed a Savior as well. "Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord of God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The timing is amazing. If I were in charge, or if we were in charge, we would not have probably selected the time of Caesar Augustus. We might have chosen the time of David, when David was king, when David was king, it would have been a time when Jesus could have become known world over, because the Jews at that time, when David was king, the Jews had momentum, they had wealth, they had influence, and they had opportunity. Wouldn't it seem natural that after David died, the Messiah should come and be his successor? Or maybe we would have chosen the 20th century with travel and satellite communication. It seems like the 20th century would have been the perfect time for Christ to come, for the Messiah to come. His message could be instantaneously seen around the world and on your phones and most everywhere else. The world would see him and hear him in an instant. Mass communication, world travel, we have a need for a world leader, and we would have a need for a Messiah in the 20th century. But instead, God came to dwell in first century Palestine. Galatians 4:4, when the time had fully come, in other words, when God had decided, he sent his son to be born of a woman. If we take the time to think about it and study it, we will learn that God's timing was perfect. God is in control of history, and God sees things that we cannot see, and God knows the exact moment that would bring about the greatest impact of the Savior, of the Messiah, and it was the first century Palestine. And let me give you some reasons why. 300 years before Christ came, Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, he established a Greek language. And it was almost a universal language. Everybody could speak and write Greek. They had a universal language. So when Jesus came into the world, a foundational, widely understood language was in place. One of the rare times in history where the world, the existing world, had a universal language. Secondly, after Alexander the Great, Rome became a new world power, and Rome built roads, and you can go to Italy today and walk on those Roman roads, and they built forts and garrisons, and they built a strong military presence throughout the empire. All of these things made travel easy and relatively safe in the first century. There was order in this world that had never been known before. And thirdly, after 400 years of silence from God, man discovered that he could not make it without God. This led to a widespread of the expectancy of a coming Messiah. It was common talk in those days. And fourthly, the old faith had worn out. The Jews were convinced as they watched the corruption of the Jewish leaders and their own failure. They couldn't keep the law, and they were convinced they too needed a Savior, and they were looking for a Savior. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles likewise were becoming disillusioned with their gods, the gods that offered no help and no assistance and no future. Joseph and Mary would not have been the parents if I would have selected them. It wasn't the place and it wasn't the time that we would have planned and expected for the Messiah to come. But all these events were in perfect order with God. The Bible said Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. All these events, the choosing of Joseph and Mary, the place, Bethlehem, and the timing, none of them were accidents. God picked out the perfect timing, the perfect place in history, and involved the perfect people, and God was right. It was the perfect time. The gospel message spread at that time throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the known world like a wildfire. Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Colossae, "This is the gospel that you have heard and that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." The parents were amazing. The timing was right. The place of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem, was amazing as well. You see, Jesus was born in a small village, and you know Bethlehem, and we would have probably chosen a powerful, influential city like Rome or Athens or Jerusalem. Bethlehem was so small and insignificant that few people lived there and little was ever heard about it. But the prophet Micah, 700 years before Christ was born, 700 years, Micah mentions Bethlehem. The prophet Micah, it's in the Old Testament. I just let me read the verse to you. This is so amazing to me. 700 years. This is what Micah said. Micah 5:2. Most of you know it by heart. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The prophet Micah said, Bethlehem. But you know, a week before the birth, before Mary and Joseph were told to come to Bethlehem, they were in Nazareth. They were 80 miles away from Bethlehem. And we see that God was still in control. How was God ever going to get them from Nazareth, 80 miles away, into Bethlehem? Anyhow, let me just say one thing about this. I was going to do this on the mic on a Sunday or two. Nobody but nothing equals everything. That doesn't make any sense. The whole world, every little baby, every little ant, every tree, every cloud in the sky, nobody plus nothing equals everything. And the question arises, for those of you that are thinking, nothing can come from nothing. So where did God come from? And I have a good answer for you, but I'm not going to share it now. Okay, back to Micah, 700 years before. Can any good thing come out of Bethlehem? A week before, Joseph and Mary were called to come to Bethlehem. They were 80 miles away. How was God going to get them into Bethlehem? And we see that God was in perfect control. He had Caesar Augustus order a census to be taken. And the census required that Joseph be registered in the city of his family roots in Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph, at just the right time, made a four-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And did Mary ride on a donkey or a mule? Probably not. Probably a camel. Maybe a donkey. Maybe she walked 20 miles a day. I don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But not only was Jesus, listen to this, not only was Jesus born in a totally insignificant town, he was born in a stable. In a stable. But not the kind of stable that we see going up and down 322 with all the Christmas stuff out. When we were in Israel, you go where the mountains are and the hills, and they often have these caves, and you walk in this way, and in the back here, they have a fence. And here's where they had their cow and their goats and their sheep. And up here is where the family lived, the kitchen or the cooking. The cooking was probably done outside, but they lived in this cave, and the ceiling was all black from the fire, too. They had a fire to keep warm. But chances are very, very good that Mary and Joseph went into one of the caves and went to the back of the cave where she could lie down and probably had, and that's where the Christ child was born. And to me, think, people, we're not just talking about a baby. We're not just talking about a Christ child. We're talking about the God of the universe. The God of the universe. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. We're talking today about Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, born in the stable. To me, that is amazing. When the innkeeper came, or when they went to the inn, and the innkeeper turned Joseph and Mary away, it also revealed a plan that God had. You see, back in those days, the inns had no private rooms, very few beds, no bathrooms, no indoor running water, and the inns were very rowdy places where people were jammed together, very noisy places, much wine and drinking and immorality through most of the night, probably. And God did not want his son to be born among leering eyes of curious and ungodly people. He did not want Jesus born in that environment. So God took Joseph and Mary and led them to a quiet, private stable. Our next amazing truth about Christmas is the uneventful nature. It was so uneventful. Now we're talking about God's son being born of a virgin. This is Almighty God coming to earth to live among men. And this was certainly not for us ordinary. It had never happened before. This was big news, and this was huge news. Yet, just listen how God describes the birth of a king, the birth of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "The time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth." Period. That's it. It's all so ordinary. The time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth. That same wording could have been used for any baby. Our first amazement concerning the Christmas story would have been the people, the ones involved, who received the announcement of Jesus' birth. And those amazing people were the shepherds. The shepherds were not the most influential people of the day. As a matter of fact, the shepherds were among the lowly class of the day. Lowly shepherds. They ate with the sheep, they slept with the sheep, and no doubt they smelled like the sheep. People often avoided being near them because of the stench wherever they went. Just a side note, in the New Testament, Jesus said, the greatest man that ever lived, the most successful man that ever lived, lived in the wilderness. He wore animal skins and ate locusts. How would you define success? If we were the ones to send angels somewhere to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, we would have never, never, never chosen lowly shepherds, but rather we would have chosen great theologians of the day, maybe famous rabbis, maybe the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court. We would have picked those people, or maybe have the angels appear and make an announcement to the Emperor of Rome, King Herod. But on that blessed night, the great announcement came to shepherds. To shepherds. Lowly shepherds. So why do these amazing truths about Christmas concern us today, December the 8th, 2019? Here's why. This is why this is so amazing to me. From Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, we learn, what do we learn? God, listen to me, God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people in the first century. God uses ordinary people in the 2019. I need one teenage girl to tune in and listen to me. God uses ordinary people. You see, God is a master at using the unlikely. He is an expert at turning the ordinary into the extraordinary. Time and time and time again in Scripture, we see God's power and God's hand manifested in the lives of plain, ordinary people. Everyday people. Now, stand up, please, if you're not ordinary. Looks to me like you're all ordinary people. You're ordinary people. That is, on the outside, you look like plain, ordinary people to me. But on the inside, some of you have completely submitted your hearts and surrendered your lives to God, to God's will. Why? Because you live by faith in the one true and only true God, Jesus Christ. That's why God used Mary and Joseph, because that's the kind of people God uses. Ordinary people. That's amazing. After Mary was visited by the angels, what did she say? She said, "May it be as you have spoken." And Matthew writes that Joseph was a righteous man, ordinary people. God didn't base his selection on anyone with an education or a vocation or economic status or even great natural ability or even a well-known person or a superstar. God uses people of faith, faithful people that have the hearts of servants. He uses ordinary people who have the hearts of servants. God even uses people who sin. Why does God use so many people that sin? Because there's no other kind around. And Luke tells us in Acts 4:13, God uses plain and ordinary people. And this is what he says. Luke says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled." God using ordinary people. You and I may be surprised at God's selection of ordinary people, Joseph and Mary, but they are just the kind of people God works through. Ordinary. Ordinary people who have given their lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who have bent their knee before Christ, who have confessed their sins and brokenness, and saying, like Rachel says on her car, "I am yours, Lord, use me. I'm willing." Have you said that, people? Have you said that? "I am yours"? Some of you have said it, but I wonder, are you really his? Not only does God use plain, ordinary, everyday people, and that's amazing. Secondly, God is totally in control. God's plan and timing are his plans and his timing. Nothing in this world, nothing in history, nothing last year, nothing this year, nothing next year will happen without God's sovereign will. He allows everything to happen. He knows everything that's going to happen. And before the foundation of the world, God is in control. And his plan, and only his plan, will be carried out. Augustus thought he himself was in control when he ordered the census to be taken. He thought it was his idea, but God knew about the census before the creation of the world. Later, Herod, King Herod, thought he could stop God's plan by murdering the Christ child. But he was unsuccessful. Everything happened just as God planned. Isaiah says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, and it shall come to pass, as I have purposed." Not as you, or King Herod, or Caesar Augustus, but as I, God, has purposed. What God said would come to fruition, come to pass, no matter what else happens in the world, no matter what politicians say, no matter what science thinks, no matter what they say about climate change, and no matter how out of control things may be in your own life, no matter how desperate you are today, are you desperate for good health? Are you desperate for your finances? Desperate for a job? Are you desperate for healings in some relationships? Are you desperate for your marriage? Are you desperate for your child? Are you desperate just for joy and peace and contentment in your heart? Are you desperate? God is in control. Let him carry the burden. Let him worry about your health. Let him worry about your finances. Let him worry about your relationships. You can carry it all, carry those burdens, worry about your children, about your relationships, and you can rob yourself of joy. You can rob yourself of peace. You can rob yourself of life. And worry and worry and worry to no end. It will accomplish nothing except it will wreck your life. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. Only you can ruin your day. Only you can ruin your day. Nobody can ruin it for you. You do that by your own choice. Remember what Isaiah said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." People, most of us in this room are Christians. Do we believe that? Do we believe that as the house burns, as you lose a child in the ice on the creek in the wintertime, do you believe that God is with you and that you should not be dismayed? Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help. Get the next two words. An ever-present help in the good times? Nope. In trouble. Do you have any trouble in your life? Do you have feet that won't work anymore? You're out of a job? You have children that won't speak to you? God is your refuge. He's your safe place. And He's your strength. And ever, He's ever present. His help, His ever present help, is there in trouble. The problem is we don't believe it, number one, and we certainly don't claim it, number two. Philippians, do not worry, do not be anxious for anything, Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then what will happen? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Often I've told God, I'm sick of it, I've worried. I'm through. I'm not worrying about it anymore. And just let God. I'm going to put this on the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is the truth. I'm an old man, and I've had many troubles and many worries. And most of them never happened. Never happened. Yes, my friends, God Himself is in control. Some of you, most of you, all of you. You need to get on your face before God and confess that worry, that child, that lack of a job, that disease, those hurt feet. Say, God, I can't do this, but you can. And I'm going to trust you today, and I'm going to put those hurt feet and that lack of money, I'm going to put those all on you. I'm through with it, and I'm going to trust you. And you promise me that your peace and that your joy will fill my heart. And I'm expecting it. God is in control. He'll forgive your sin. He'll build His church. He'll defeat your enemies. He'll give you peace. He'll make you victorious. He will. And someday, Christ will return. Remember, God is in control, not you. You know what else is so amazing about Christmas, besides the people and the timing and the place and God is in control? Listen to me. Jesus Christ Himself has given each one of you significance. Listen, young people, when I was young, I compared myself. Big mistake. The Bible says never compare yourself amongst yourselves. It's not wise. And I compared myself in school to that smart kid. Well, he's really smart. Why can't I be like him? And I compared myself to that basketball player. Why can't I be like him? And it wasn't long. I came from a very poor family. And I was told often I was very poor. One of my best friends, his dad would take me home from a basketball game late at night and take me as far as the tracks and say, "Okay, Ted, you get out. We don't go on that side of town. We don't go over there by those people." Oh, I live by those people. And I'd get out 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and then walk a couple miles home. My fourth grade teacher, I was in love with her. She was brand new and so pretty and so nice clothes and everything. One day she came to school and she said, "Sorry I'm late today, class, but I forgot to put my garbage out by the curb because the garbage man comes today. So I went home and put my garbage out real fast and I came to school. And I'm so glad I did, because I just can't imagine what kind of people would take their garbage to the dump. This kind of people. About once a month, we took all our trash and garbage to the dump. He says, what kind of people would do that? This kind of people. She couldn't understand why children ate the paste. I was hungry. I ate the paste. My sister would cry. We didn't have any food. Through all that garbage and all that you're nothing, when I became a Christian, I realized, my friends, I had significance. If you're a Christian today, you have significance. You are important. Listen, the little town of Bethlehem, that nothing place, is important. We still sing about it. How many towns do we sing about? One, Bethlehem. It has significance. A small, little, insignificant village. Nothing noteworthy, nothing special. But, the biggest word in the whole Bible is but. Bethlehem was significant in God's eyes. Jesus Christ was born there. You know about Bethlehem. I know about Bethlehem. Half of you have been to Bethlehem. The whole world knows about Bethlehem. It is significant. Micah 5:2, like I said, that prophecy was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. No person is insignificant in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus Christ gives you your significance. I spoke to a man. There's a place, Brother Mose talked about it, Amish hospital or whatever, down in Gap. It's called Cornerstone. I was there. I've been there many times. I've been going there once every week. And it's for people who have mental issues. And as you know, I drive the Amish around, and I take this lady every Friday down there. And I talked to a man, very, very good-looking, tall, handsome man, 35 years old. His face staring out into space, and he started talking to me. And I started talking to him. I said, I'm from Ohio. He said, oh, I'm from Ohio. And we had a common bond. And he said, I am so discouraged. I left my wife and my children to come here for help. And he was so despondent because he had no significance. He had no significance in Christ. Talked to a man. I met him in Costco in July. He was downtrodden. And on August the 3rd, he took his life. No significance. Feeling insignificant. Let me tell you something. Now, I'm going to say this slowly, and I want you to catch it. You cannot rely on other people or circumstances to give your life definition. Everyone needs to know and needs to learn what other people think of you and your life's circumstances are insignificant. What other people think of you is not important. Who cares? Compared to what Almighty God, your Heavenly Father, thinks about you and has allowed in your life. Who cares if I go to the dump 6 days a week and what people think? What's important? What God thinks about Brother Ted. What God thinks about you. That's what's important. Believe me, listen, you cannot owe the quality of your existence to life's circumstances and certainly not to other people. You cannot owe the quality of your existence to life's circumstances and certainly not to other people. Why not? Because you are an expression and a child of a royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Not just a priesthood, a royal priesthood. You belong to Jesus Christ. My friend, that's amazing. Brother Mose, where are you in your... Amen, amen. He's not here. You cannot owe the quality of your existence to life's circumstances, and certainly not to other people. Why not? Because you are an expression and a child of a royal, not just a priesthood, but of a royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. You do not own yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. So you allow God to evaluate you. You allow God's Word to evaluate you. You allow God to give your life purpose and meaning. Can you do that? And if you haven't been doing that, can you do that starting today? My friends, Christmas is amazing because God accomplished dramatic feats in an undramatic way. Ordinary people, Joseph and Mary, ordinary place, Bethlehem, in an ordinary time. Ordinary, ordinary, ordinary. Like Brother Ted, and like each one of you. But it was the most important event in history. And for most of you, the most important event in your own life. Emmanuel, God with us. It's amazing. It's amazing. One final amazement about Christmas is seen in the shepherds. And what's that? God accepts all people. First, he gives you that significance. In God's eyes, you're important. And he accepts every one of you just as you are. Just as you are. The shepherds are our proof. God accepts all people. When nobody wanted to associate with them, the angels appeared to them and announced the birth of a Savior. Unto the lowest, God gave the highest. Unto the neglected, God gave his attention. Unto the poorest, God gave his richest. The gospel, good news, is for everyone. John 3:16, most of you could say it backwards. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish. We are all the same. We all need Jesus, and he died for every one of us. You see, God sent Jesus to the shepherds. Why? Jesus came into the world to be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And those who were looking after lambs were the shepherds. They were looking after lambs, and they looked upon the Lamb of God. Okay, folks, what's the takeaway from today's message? What can you take home? What can you put in your heart and take along today? What has it meant to you? You've been here, sitting here listening to me for 30 minutes, 35 minutes. What on earth can you hide in your heart? Number one, do you feel ordinary? Not really special in any way? Do you feel not gifted? You can't do this and you can't do that and not talented? You're so ordinary. Good! I'm glad. Real good. Because God uses ordinary people. Have you been discouraged lately? Are you caught up in worrying and worrying and worrying? Have you been looking at your circumstances and losing heart? Don't worry. Don't lose heart. Jesus has overcome the world. The whole world. He's going to overcome Betty's sister's feet. He's going to overcome your financial problem. He's going to overcome your marital problem if you let him. God is in control. His eternal plan for you will come to pass no matter what. His eternal plan for each one of you, it's going to happen no matter what. Do you want to see the King? Do you want to see the Lord of Lords? Take your eyes off the dark clouds and take your heart to Bethlehem and meet your Lord and Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. You can meet Him in the Word, and you can meet Him in your prayer life. Open your Bible. Start to read with the book of John. Remember, God accepts you just the way you are. Are you convicted of your sin today? Good. I'm glad. I'm happy when God convicts me of my sin. Because God is dealing with you. Lest you be bastards. You are a child of God. Your conviction, your guilt, your undoneness, your lukewarmness, He wants to spit you out, are indicative of God's Holy Spirit working in your heart. Go out in the world today, out here on Ephrata, talk to the unsaved. Do you have guilt in your life? No. Do you have undoneness? No. Is God working in your heart? No. But if you're a Christian, those things happen to us. And it's indicative of the Holy Spirit working in you. Are you a sinner? Yes. We are all sinners. That's why we live a life of repentance. Repent, repent, repent. Turn from our sin. Turn from our wicked way. Have God forgive us. Some of you, come to your repentance of your sin and come to your brokenness. Come to your hatred of sin. Not hatred of yourself, hatred for your sin. When you blow it, when you sin, oh, I hate myself. No, you don't hate yourself. I hate what I am. No, I don't hate what I am. I'm a nothing. No, I'm not a nothing. I'm a nobody. No, I'm not a nobody. That's self-talk. Damaging, straight from hell, self-talk. You are valuable. You are important to God. He gives you a remedy. He gives you a way of escape. Confess your sin. Repent. Turn from it. And when that happens again, repent. Turn from it. Don't ever say, oh God, I'll never do that again, because you probably will. Don't make a promise like that you can't keep. Remember this Christmas, my friends, God's gift to you. For a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Amen. The Lamb, God's Lamb, has come to take away the sin of the world. Rejoice. Amen. Brother Ted's sin, my sin, your sin has been paid for. And finally, your last takeaway. Do you feel worthy? Do you want to feel needed? Do you want to feel loved? Of course you do. Who doesn't? Everyone needs to feel needed. Everyone needs to feel worthy. God made us that way, to have those feelings. If you want that lasting worthiness, if you want your life to count, if you want to feel needed, if you want meaning in your life, if you want a reason to get up Monday morning, then allow Jesus Christ to bear your burden, to meet your need. Depend upon Him. Thrive in His worthiness, not yours, His. Dwell in His worthiness, not yours, His. Why? Because only He is worthy. Let Him live in you. Let Him live through you. Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are all those things? I could be a physician? No. I didn't do well in chemistry. No, I passed, but I didn't do well. I couldn't be a physician. I could be an airplane pilot. No, I'm afraid of heights. No. But it says I can do all things. When you're lying on your deathbed, you start thinking of all the things you want to do through Christ. My friends, you want to see Him face to face. You want to go to heaven be with Him. You want to live in the heavenlies. You can do all those things through Christ. You want worthwhileness in your life? Serve Christ. I want you to begin to serve others. Die to yourself. Die to your own desires. Die to your wants. May it be your life, Christ in you. That might be your life. Christ in you and Christ alone. You know, my friends, I'm almost finished. Just hang on. And I really appreciate these young girls who have tuned in and caught, I think, most of everything I said. Listen to me. In less than 3 weeks, it will be Christmas 2019. And some of you have probably gotten gifts or begun to buy gifts. Some of you have started to make gifts. Some of you have started to think about the cookies you're going to make for your neighbor. I told my wife today we need to send a little package to a single lady my age, a friend that was mine for years and years in California. We're starting to think about. But what if I were to tell you this morning that you have overlooked the gift that you need to give? You have not seen that. You've made your gift list. Let me see. There's Grandma and Grandpa, Mom and Dad, Samuel and Daniel, and Ruth and Esther, and Neighbor Joe. Did you even once consider adding God to your gift list? Not just Grandma and Grandpa, Mom and Dad, Samuel, Daniel, Ruth and Esther, and Neighbor Joe. Did you put God on your list? Did you put God at the top of your list? After all, it's His birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. It's His remembrance. Remember the Magi? They came bringing Him gifts. Here's the question. This is part of the take home. What are you giving God this Christmas? What have you and your wife and husband sat down and talked about? Well, our gift for Mary is going to be this, pajamas, and our gift for Tommy is going to be a little baseball or a truck. What's your gift for God? What have you decided? Maybe you feel like a little drummer boy this morning. I have no gift to bring to lay before a king. What could I possibly give to God this Christmas? I don't even have enough money to buy a flower for my wife, or enough money to buy socks for little Tommy. And I'm supposed to give God something? What can I give Him? Let me tell you something. There's something that God really, really wants. And it's you. That's all He wants. He wants you. How do you give yourself to God? How do you do that? You need to confess your sin before Him. Come before Him in repentance and brokenness. After you become a child of God. Next, you become a seeker of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's how you can give yourself to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What are all those things added unto you? A Mercedes-Benz, fancy house? No. Those things that are added unto you, you will remember as you lie on your deathbed. Jesus Christ, heaven, heavenly joys, heavenly places. Those are the things that are going to be added unto you. Confess your sin, become a seeker, and finally, surrender yourself. Give yourself up. Completely give up your will and what you want. But I don't want to help shovel the snow off of my neighbor's driveway. Help your neighbor anyway. Die to yourself. But I don't want to pray daily or even often. Pray anyway. Die to yourself. I don't want to work in the kitchen at Bible school. Work in the kitchen anyhow. Die to yourself. But I don't want to clean the filthy bathrooms. Clean the filthy bathrooms anyway. Clean them like you're cleaning them because Jesus is coming in the door and He's the next one to use it. But I don't want to clean the bathroom. Clean it anyway. But I don't have time to do that right now. Take the time anyway. Die to yourself. Remember, listen to me. In all of life, we either make an excuse, we make a way. We have a dear sister. She may or may not be in the room today. My wife asked for a favor, which seemed pretty easy. She asked her to bake something. Cookies, a cake, a pie, whatever it was, a turkey, whatever it was. And the sister said, oh, I could never do that. I didn't do that. And my wife, she didn't say, okay, I can do it. I'll do it. No. She says, listen, you can do that. My wife encouraged her. My wife would go and help her. You can do it. She made the best turkey. She made the best pie or cake or cookies or whatever she was making. It was the very best. On all of life, friends, you either make a way or you make an excuse. You either die to yourself or you to live unto yourself. My question to you is, which do you do? How do you live? Oh, but I can't have hospitality. My house is too small. I've got a solution. You don't need an excuse. You call up Mary and Susie and Henry and Jane. Say, hey, all of us, all four of us, we have such tiny houses. Let's go together and have hospitality at the church and invite 20 people. You bring the dessert. I'll bring the main dish. You can make a way. You always can make a way. You always can make an excuse. You can always make an excuse and live to yourself. You can always make a way and die to yourself. Finally, a Christmas promise to each of you, a promise from God to you. And these promises are amazing. Number one, God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people sitting here. Look around. You're all so ordinary. That's all you are. And that's what God uses. If you don't believe me someday, you ask Mary and you ask Joseph. Amen. God uses just an ordinary time. Just an ordinary time in your day, in your life. And God uses an ordinary place. Like Ephrata Christian Fellowship, like your kitchen, like your playground, like your place of work. And finally, God is in control. Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's amazing.
Thank you, Brother Ted. I have to say, certainly a flowing theme today for our service. Truly, Brother Ted ended with a strong appeal to be salt and light in this journey of life. And I think of how culturally here in Lancaster County, from my perspective, I've seen a lot of people respond to some very difficult jobs in the case of fire or flood or many other things that have taken place, wind and so on, and how the people have responded to help one another. And truly, that's a part of the culture we never want to lose, but want to encourage that. And like Brother Ted did this morning, whether we feel like it or not, if it's a job that needs to be done, let us do it. And especially to do it as unto the Lord, even the difficult tasks, rather than when we don't get anything out of it, we do it unto him, and then we shall have our reward. Okay, any other thoughts that you would like to add this morning? Raise your hand, we'll get a microphone to you. Yes, Brother Nathan there.
I was just blessed by that thought, how God uses anybody who is available and willing to be used by Him. We don't have to be anybody significant. We don't have to be influential or
yes.
in a way that we think that we should be influential, but God can use us.
Mm-hmm.
The verse that came to mind was 1 Corinthians 1:27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And, yeah, the story of the Incarnation is just a perfect example of that, how God uses ordinary people, out back, nobody special, and yet they were special in God's eyes. And the way man looks at people and the way God looks at people can many times be very, very different. So I just thank God for
yes.
that different economy that He operates on.
Yes, Gail.
And I would just add to that, despise not the day of small beginnings. Sometimes we can easily overlook the simple things. You know, if the pictures are true of Mary riding on a donkey, even the donkey had its place, you know. So, yeah, just not to despise those little things.
I also appreciated the emphasis on the common people that God used in the common city for Christ to be born. Though thou be little among the cities of Judah. And truly Bethlehem was, it's almost like it would have been the lower class or the slums, as we would say today. Not a place of prominence. And then Brother Ted so aptly encouraged us in our simplicity, thinking maybe we can't do much to avail ourselves in simplicity to serve God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.